A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 25. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus answered, "but 70 times seven, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check in on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. The servant did not have enough to pay the debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and children and all that he had in order to pay that debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you everything.' The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave the debt and he let him go. The man then went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him and started choking him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he said. And his fellow servant fell down on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the whole debt. But when the other servants saw what had happened, they were really upset, and they went to the king and told him everything. So he called the servant in. 'You worthless slave,' he said, 'I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you.' The king was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he could pay back the whole amount." And Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Grace and peace of our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus be with us, not just this day, but all of our days. All right, it's been a while since we started with a poll question, so let's do that. Actually, it's a set of questions. First question, raise your hand if you have ever eaten ice cream. Okay, you can put your hand down. Now raise your hand if you have ever eaten ice cream alone in your house or apartment. Okay, put your hands down. Now raise your hand if you have ever eaten ice cream alone in your house or apartment in the dark. All right, you can put those down. Last question. Now, listen carefully. Please, I beg you, do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hand if the answer to this question is yes. Just say a little silent yes to yourself, and we'll leave that between you and God. Have you ever eaten ice cream alone in your apartment or house, in the dark, in just your underwear? Please tell me nobody raised their hand while I had my back turned. My guess is, whether you have or you haven't, we would all agree that that is an activity that no one should ever have to feel like if they did it, they might die. But that is exactly what happened to a man named Botham Jean. In September of 2018, Botham Jean, a 26-year-old Dallas accountant from St. Lucia, was sitting in his apartment alone, in the dark, eating ice cream in his underwear when he was shot to death. Shot to death by 31-year-old Dallas police officer Amanda Geiger. Geiger testified that she had just finished a lengthy shift, was tired, disoriented, still in uniform, and mistook Jean's apartment for her own. They actually had apartments that were right above each other. Jean's on the fourth floor, Geiger's on the third floor. She opened the door, thinking it was her apartment, saw a figure in the dark in there, assumed it to be an intruder, and opened fire. Geiger was originally charged with manslaughter, but later on the charges were upgraded to murder. And just a couple of weeks ago, on October 1st of this year, Amanda Geiger was convicted of murder and sentenced to 10 years in prison. Not unexpectedly for a situation like this. At the end, there were still a lot more questions than answers about what really happened that night. Not unexpectedly, the trial and the verdict raised once again what's become the all-too-common issue of an unarmed black man being shot to death by a police officer. Not unexpectedly, the trial and the verdict raised the issue of justice, many feeling that the 10-year sentence was far too lenient. But quite unexpectedly, and not all too common at all, were the things that happened in the immediate aftermath of Amanda Geiger's sentence being handed down. I love you, and I don't wish anything bad on you. As soon as Amanda Geiger's sentence was passed, Brant Jean, Botham Jean's 18-year-old younger brother, got up from his seat, went over to Amanda Geiger, and said, "I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad upon you." And then he hugged Amanda Geiger. Hugged her for nearly a minute in front of that stunned courtroom. But the stunning was not over. Because as soon as Brant Jean walked away, the judge in the trial, Judge Tammy Kemp, she also got up, walked over to Amanda Geiger, handed her a Bible, gave her a hug, and prayed with her. Now, Judge Kemp says that that action was prompted by a question that Amanda Geiger had asked her. Amanda Geiger had asked the judge, "Can God forgive me?" And Judge Kemp responded, "Yes, God can and already has." The response to Judge Kemp's actions has tended to be pretty consistent and fallen along two very closely related lines, either that what she did was completely inappropriate or that what she did was well-intentioned, that she meant well, but it was still completely inappropriate. Inappropriate because of legitimate concerns about the separation of church and state on the one hand, and then, of course, the more important issue, the necessity in our criminal justice system for impartiality, or at least the appearance of it. The reactions to what Brant Jean did, though, ran in a very different direction. Those reactions tended to all be about the nature and scope of forgiveness. The nature and scope of forgiveness. The very same things, the very same issues that Jesus' words to Peter and then the story he tells immediately after also challenge us to consider. Peter says to Jesus, "If a brother, if a member of the community, if somebody around here keeps sinning against me, how many times do I need to forgive them? Seven?" And Jesus says, "No, not enough. 70 times seven." Now, Peter is as stunned as those people in the courtroom watching Brant Jean hug Amanda Geiger, because Peter thinks he has aced the forgiveness exam. Because that number seven, when he says seven times, remember that number seven in the Bible, far more often than not, tends to symbolize the idea of completeness, of the right amount. So Peter thinks he's given an A-plus answer. But Jesus says, it's not about completeness. It's not about the right amount. It's about forgiveness being endless and limitless. That's what that 70 times 7 idea represents. An endless, limitless forgiveness that we are called to offer each other because it's what God offers us. Which Jesus then illustrates with that parable, with that story. A king decides to do some accounting, but immediately runs into some accounting issues. For example, he finds that a servant owes him millions of dollars, calls the servant in, asks for the money. The servant begs, asks for a break. And the king grants it. King gives the servant all the time and opportunity that they need to pay back the debt. Servant then goes out, decides to do a little counting of his own. Runs into the issue of another servant who owes him just a couple of dollars. But the first servant turns around to the second servant, and when the second servant asks for the same type of break, the same time and opportunity to repay the debt, says, no, not going to happen, and has the second servant punished. Word gets back to the king. King's not real crazy about it. And for Jesus, that represents what it is like in the kingdom of heaven. That expression that the writer of Matthew's gospel uses to represent that time when humanity comes into union with God and God's ways. A story and words to Peter that, just like what happened in the immediate aftermath of Amanda Geiger's trial, all ask us to consider some accounting issues of our own when it comes to forgiveness. Now, we know that's a broad subject. That'll take a lot more time to cover all of the accounting issues involved in forgiveness than we have today or probably in the rest of our lives. But we do have time to touch on three particular accounting issues when it comes to forgiveness. Three that those of us in the Monday Night Faith in the Front Page class spent considerable time on when we talked about what happened a couple of weeks ago in that Dallas courtroom. The first of those accounting issues is reciprocity. Reciprocity. Because a number of those who have commented on Brant Jean's response, his actions toward Amanda Geiger, have said that while they are worthy of praise, at the same time, we still have a society and a criminal justice system which far too often fails to offer that same forgiveness, to reciprocate with that same level of forgiveness to others, particularly those who are poor or people of color. And the data backs it up. Time after time after time, research shows us that in our system, those who are poor or people of color tend to get harsher penalties and sentences than those who are not for the same exact or very, very similar crimes. As Adam Serwer of Atlantic Magazine wrote in the aftermath of the Geiger trial, those who love to celebrate the kind of forgiveness that Brant Jean showed, well, the world would be a lot better place if more of those people reciprocated that same kind of forgiveness. Second, accounting issue is the idea of expectations. We talked about this a fair amount the other night. The expectation of forgiveness. Okay? Jamar Tisby, an African-American historian, says that we have a long history in our nation of expecting those in the black community to quickly forgive so that we can all move on. Or as the award-winning author Roxane Gay puts it a little bit more bluntly, again, we love to praise and celebrate actions like Brant Jean's because it allows us, one, to feel better about ourselves as a society, and two, to quickly move and act as if racism is a thing of the past and not a continuing, ongoing part of our present. Jesus' story directly points toward that whole idea, the idea of expectations, and completely flips it on its head. Because in Jesus' parable, for one thing, everybody is expected to forgive equally. There is an equal expectation among all the parties in the story that they are to forgive others. And what really flips everything on its head is the fact that it is the king in the story, the one who is the most powerful in the society, who sets the example, who is the first one to forgive. Not the one who expects those at the lower end of the society to be the ones who do that and disregards forgiveness on his own part. Reciprocity, expectation, and then one last one that I would just like to throw out there today. The one that I confess to the class, I am continuing to have an extremely difficult time with. A question that I still can't seem to quite get my head completely around and still feel in the back of my mind as if I'm missing something. So afterwards, don't hesitate to point it out if you got it. And it is a question about ownership. Who owns forgiveness? Who owns the act of forgiveness? Now, of course, what Jesus tells us is that, of course, on the one hand, God owns forgiveness. It is the king's, it is God's prerogative to forgive, and God does so limitlessly and endlessly. But what about the human level? What about on our level? Who owns the act of ownership? And the reason that that question continues to nag at me is because, again, one of the frequent reactions that I have run across in the aftermath of Amanda Geiger's verdict and related to Brant Jean's response is related to that. It is a question, an attitude, a belief that maybe is best represented by, let's go back to Roxane Gay, the title of an article that she wrote 4 years ago. 4 years ago in the aftermath of Dylann Roof murdering 9 people in Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina while they were in Bible study. At that time, Roxane Gay wrote an article, a column, a piece that was titled, Why I Can't Forgive Dylann Roof. Why I Can't Forgive Dylann Roof. And there's something about the sentiment in that title and the sentiment, similar sentiment that's been expressed by others in the aftermath of this trial that I can't get my head around. And it's this question. How is it someone else's place to choose the right to forgive or not forgive an offense that has not been committed against them or anyone they're connected to? How is that our place? How is it possible that we, any of us, can claim that right? Have we become that individualistic, that self-absorbed, self-centered as a society, that we somehow think it is our prerogative to say that we can't or won't forgive somebody for something that they didn't do to us or anybody we know or are connected with? Especially in light of the fact that Brant Jean was able to forgive Amanda Geiger. Bertram Jean, Brant and Botham's father, was able to forgive Amanda Geiger. Bertram Jean perhaps showed the best example of what Jesus is talking about in terms of the nature of forgiveness. That forgiveness doesn't negate justice. Bertram Jean said, "I forgive her, but the sentence should have been longer." I'm not sure anybody summed it up better than that. But who has the right? What gives us that right to say we can't or won't forgive someone for an offense not committed against us or somebody we're related to? Especially, again, since Bertram and Brant Jean were able to forgive, and especially in light of the fact that we are the people of a God who, Jesus tells us, forgives us 70 times, seven times. It's one thing to correctly claim that on a societal level, on a criminal justice system level, that reciprocity is out of whack. That societal expectations about who should and shouldn't forgive are out of whack. But to claim that for ourselves seems to be a bit spiritually arrogant. Jesus doesn't tell Peter that it's the community's responsibility to forgive that brother, whether that brother was real or hypothetical, I don't know. Doesn't say that it's up to them, that it's their prerogative to forgive that person who has offended him. He tells Peter, it's you. It's your choice. And no one else's. Whether to forgive or not to forgive. And that is the choice that we have. It is the choice that Brant Jean made. It is the choice that Bertram Jean made. A choice they made because, as Brant Jean put it, it is the only way for me to be free emotionally and spiritually. Or as Jesus puts it in the aftermath of the parable he tells, or actually in the introduction, it is the only way for us to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Amen.